Seated. Well, after we took a short break from the book of Luke the last few weeks, we were in Romans 7 and 8, which I pray was encouraging to you. But we return now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, where we find this passage where Jesus is sending workers out, and he tells those workers to pray for other workers. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So actually, as we get started, I'm going to try to get you to sign up with me for my pyramid scheme. Actually, it's the Lord's pyramid scheme in a sense. You know, usually the pyramid scheme, you kind of hear it, it's not a very good thing. It's a pyramid scheme, for those of you who don't know, there's these sales, I guess marketing type sales things where people get people to sign up under them, and then the people under them are supposed to not only sell whatever it is, but also sign more people up under them. And at each level further down, those people make less and less money for their sales, but the people at the top, they make money not only from their own sales, but from the ones that they got signed up under them. And that's the pyramid scheme. So it's usually very good for someone who's up near the top of that pyramid scheme, but it's not so good for the ones at the bottom. In the kingdom of God, all who are of Christ have the job to be always recruiting others to do the same thing. But in this case, all the workers at all the levels are blessed and receive the manifest blessings of God as they come into the kingdom of God. So we're going to think of this in a sense of a good thing in the gospel system that God has set up, where he's given us that privilege. So the big idea this morning is that gospel work is a partnership between all believers. Gospel work is a partnership between all believers. And these are slightly out of order from the passage, but I saw that they came out to ABC, so I switched them. But gospel work is, number one, antagonistic to many. Number two, it's best with support. And number three, or C, is commanded by our Lord. So let me read the passage to you. This is going to be verses 1 through 12 of chapter 10. There's more context to it that I encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own maybe later today, but we're just going to look at the first 12 verses for now, which says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, you eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" All right, let's look through this together. We'll go back to verse 1 for a moment here. It says, "The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." Now, this is one of those areas where you may be aware of this. If not, this might be something for you to learn this morning, is that there are many what they call manuscripts that have been found of the original scriptures written that are used to give our translations. And roughly half and half of those that have to do with this passage say 70 men, and some say 72. And so this has caused confusion for some people. So some manuscript, the one I just read says 72. Some manuscripts, your Bible might say, who says 70? Anyone? A few of you says 70, and some say 72. So sometimes the number 70 in Scripture and represents the nations of the ancient world. You may recall, as we opened the service with Numbers chapter 11, there was the number 70. Does anyone remember what that was? 70 elders that were appointed, that were filled with the Spirit to assist Moses and Aaron. So it's interesting how, you know, we don't want to get too into this. There's people that have these whole mystical books about numbers in the Bible, but there are actually some cases where numbers can be somewhat representative. We have 12 disciples. That's a correlation to the 12 tribes of Israel. And here we have 70 or 72 sent out. And by the way, either if you considered it 70 elders plus the two, remember the two that were still in the camp, and Joshua said Moses? So either way, there were 72 that were prophesying there. So whether your Bible, your translation says 70 or 72, this is actually a number that, if I'm understanding it right, in the original Hebrew, can be confusing for people to write down, and so that could be explaining part of why that is. So there's the 70 that he's sending out, or the 72. So he says to them to go out two by two. Well, what can we learn about that? That they're going out in twos. There's always some together. Well, we learn then that the Mormons, when they come to our door, maybe they have a reason for that too, right? But they always send two out. But there is a biblical basis for us to consider how we should do witnessing, and often that can be helpful to have two people together. There's strength in having help or mutual support and encouragement. Also, in biblical terms, we know that two people, at least, were required to be a witness to something to verify it as a fact. In this case, two witnesses to establish the fact that they're telling the story about the gospel, about Jesus. And so there would be two to confirm that what they were teaching was true. But also there were two witnesses then for those who rejected the message of the gospel, those who rejected Jesus. There were two witnesses to it. And later we see when they had to shake off the dust of their feet, that would be two of them saying, we're agreeing together that you've refused to hear the gospel or to take it to heart. And then it says that these two by two, the 70 or 72, were to go in every place or town where Jesus himself was about to go. So this is like the advance party. Now, it's election season, and you have candidates that go out at all levels, but especially the presidential candidates, they go and they go do events, right? They're trying to win the swing states especially. They have advanced teams, and in one case, they have a security team that goes and checks out wherever they're going to meet. But they also have other people that coordinate with local groups and make sure that they have cheerleaders there at the whatever the rally is, so that they have make sure they have a good crowd or it looks good on the cameras. All of those things. This is the advance party. So Jesus has an advance party, not like the politicians do, but these are people that are to go and prepare the hearts of the people to get people ready to receive Jesus. This was a great privilege. This was a privilege. These 70 were given a ministry not unlike John the Baptist, who went out ahead of Jesus. He prepared the way for Christ. And here's some good news for you. He's given this privilege to all of his followers. All of us who are faithful and believe in Jesus Christ are given this same privilege, and that is to go to people, to prepare the way for them to receive the message about Jesus Christ, and to actually share that message ourselves. What a privilege that is. You know, Kevin was talking about the pastor appreciation, and I'm probably the most spoiled pastor in the district, and I love you for it. It's very kind of you. But the truth is, this is the greatest privilege I could ever have, is to share the gospel each week, to disciple, to prepare the word. It's a great blessing, and I hope that you would feel that way as well. That in your world, whatever your world is, whether you're retired, whether you're at work, whether you have, we all have neighbors, we all have relatives, you have people that God has given you into your life that you can share the gospel with. And it's a great privilege. So all these 70 are sent out. They're given some authority, not quite the apostolic authority of the 12, but they're given a pretty strong authority, we'll see, even to do healings, but most importantly, to present Jesus to people and get them ready to receive him. And then in verse 2, he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this verse, pray is an imperative verb. In other words, it's an unequivocal command from Jesus to these particular disciples, the 70 or 72 that are being sent out. It's a command to them. It's not just, "I hope you'll pray." It's pray. This is something you must do. And this prayer for them is for themselves and for more workers. Their prayer is to do the work and to find others to do the work with them. He tells the laborers to pray for other laborers to help them. So this is just as a worker at a harvest might say to the landowner, "It's such a big harvest. We need some help. We need more help." So we are to work, but at the same time, we're to appeal for other workers. This is an earnest plea. The workers who care about the work and the success of the harvest pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he would do whatever is needed to increase the yield or the harvest. Why? Because everyone benefits. The workers have more glory to share in, but ultimately they want to see their master glorified. And that is why it says the prayer is to send out laborers into his harvest. It doesn't say the harvest. Did you notice that? It says his harvest. It is his harvest, his work, his field, his success. And yet, as his work is done, he blesses those who work for him, and so they want to have more workers in order to increase the glory of their good master. And then in verse 3, he says, go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So here's two more imperatives in this verse. There are go and behold. So go, he's sending them. He's commanding them to go. He's commissioning them to go. And they are to behold or take note that he is sending them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Their mission would be to people who are opposed to God. God's enemies are also enemies of his people. There is inherent danger in this mission. There will be opposition of all kinds, from mockery and dismissal, all the way up to and including possibly violence, physical violence. But why would a shepherd do that? Why would a shepherd send lambs out into the midst of wolves? Well, he does this knowing, first of all, that his lambs will be kept, all of them. As Jesus prayed during his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 12, he says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The one that was lost was Judas, who was never truly saved in the first place. And then in verse 15, he says, "I do not ask you that you take them out of the world." In other words, they are lambs among wolves. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus sends us into temporary dangerous places. But eternally, those in Christ will be preserved. So whether the wolves eat the sheep or the wolves themselves are made into sheep by the Lord, we are safe in going out on his mission because he will keep us. And then in verse 4, he says, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, greet no one on the road. This is a sign to us that this is an urgent mission. That they're not even to be burdened with what maybe today we would carry a backpack, right? Because that's easy. That doesn't really add much. He's saying, don't even carry that. Don't bring anything with you that would slow you down in any way, shape, or form. That's how urgent this is. We're not carrying excess baggage. It's so urgent that they're cautioned not to take time to go through the long greetings that were customary in those days. Some people read this and they say, greet no one on the road. Well, he's telling his disciples to be rude to people, or what's he saying here? Well, from one of the commentaries, he said, this is not to be interpreted as a discourtesy, but since Orient, I think this is Matthew Henry, if I remember right. I don't know if it's on my screen. But since Oriental greetings were long and time-consuming, such greetings were best avoided. The urgency of the mission did not permit such lengthy niceties. On the other hand, the greeting found in the next verse was part of the mission. So that's the culture of the time. We have our culture. Our culture is very quick greetings. How are you doing? Fine. Okay, great. Have a nice day. We don't typically sit and say, well, how's, you know, some of you do, but you know, we don't go through a long list of all the things we need to talk about. But that was part of their culture. And Jesus is saying, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for long, drawn-out conversations that aren't part of the mission you're on. So have you ever worked with someone that they seem like they'd rather talk all day than engage in the real work? I'm not just saying. It could be. It's frustrating, though, right? There's work to be done. As John Wayne would say, we're burning daylight, right? And there was not time, Jesus was saying, to stop for long conversations that weren't part of that mission. He wanted them to be on mission and thinking missionally all the time. We don't have time for all these side quests, okay? Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Does anyone know how to say that in Hebrew? Shalom, right? They would say, peace be to this house. And then he said, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. So those who receive the peace of God, they will be open to the messengers. But those who are not ready or will not receive, maybe they never will receive the peace of God, will reject the peace that's brought to them. But that does not take that peace away from the messenger. This is really important. If someone does not receive your message about the gospel in a peaceful way, even if they're hostile to you, that does not take away your peace. Okay? It does not take it away from the messenger. We are to have peace even when others do not receive the message about Jesus, even when they don't receive the gospel. We aren't to lose our peace. And Jesus is saying you won't. And that can be discouraging. I know I've heard this from people my whole life. I've had all these people that I talk to and they never come to Christ. And people get sad and dejected over that. You're not to lose your peace even when people reject it. And this is also a reminder that it is the message we have is a message of peace. We talked about in D6 this morning. You may keep this in mind when you struggle to bring the conversation to things of the kingdom. The concept of peace resonates with everyone. Because everyone has some area of life that lacks complete peace without Christ. If they don't have Christ in their life, I guarantee there's some area where there's no peace. And so you will find yourself sometimes with an opportunity to speak to someone and say, it sounds like you don't have any peace in that area, whatever it is. Can I tell you about how to find true peace, lasting peace? And it's not going to be because you got a big windfall and paid off your mortgage. It's not going to be because your job got better, you got promoted. It's not going to be because your relationships got a little bit better. The true peace that we need that is fulfilling in long term is the peace that comes through Christ. So you can use that lack of peace in people's life to bring them the message of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 9:6, we hear this every Christmas, but you should think about this all year round. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we just read this morning in D6, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that brings peace to us. And so when we present the gospel to someone, it is a gospel of peace. If they don't receive it, we don't lose our peace. And continuing on in verse 7, he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So this is another way of saying, be content with what you're provided. The laborer, on the one hand, should not feel guilty about receiving his food since he's doing the gospel work. On the other hand, he should not be always looking for something better. He needs to be content with the food he's given. And that's what he means going to house from house to house. You don't say, well, man, they're serving me hot dogs over here, but if I went over there, they'd serve me steaks. No, he's saying, be content with what you have. Eat what is set before you. And it could also mean that sometimes even Jewish people, they didn't do all the proper preparations. Some of them didn't follow every detail perfectly. It might not have been 100% kosher. Or it may have been kosher, but not according to the traditions, which were in excess of Scripture. And the messengers of Christ are not to be concerned about that so much. And later we know that all food was declared clean, and Jesus himself taught that the traditions of men are not as important as matters of the heart. And so they are not to be concerned with those kind of things. They're just supposed to present the gospel, receive the food they're given, be thankful for the hospitality they have. And then in verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And we're going to see this in a future message when we get there. The later narrative, when they return from this particular mission, is they're all excited. And they tell Jesus, even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus talks to them about that, and we'll get there. But there's such excitement that they're being used as instruments of God's healing power. They were given the gifts of healing, but more importantly, they were able to connect that healing with the message that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And this is not the same way as we always are able to present the gospel. We aren't able to heal everyone of everything they've got. Otherwise, all of you would be in much better shape. You know, we would all be. The important thing is that Hebrews tells us that in the past, God spoke to us through all these other ways, but now he speaks to us through his Son. His word, through his Spirit, speaks to people. We have just as much power in the gospel itself for people to hear and come to Christ as these disciples did. God used the means of healing then as an affirmation of the truth, but now we have the gospel itself, which is self-verifying. And so we're gifted with that. And then they were to connect that healing again with the message of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And remember, even the ones that didn't receive it, you're supposed to say the kingdom of near had God had come near, as we see in verses 10, 11. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So both to people who did believe and were healed, and people who didn't believe and rejected them, maybe mocked and scorned them or kicked them out of their town, either way, they were still supposed to let them know on their way out, the kingdom of God came near to you. And that's actually, for someone who never truly comes to Christ, that's going to be a great condemnation when they stand before the Lord. And he says, but you sat in that service where that preacher told you the good news and you rejected it. Or your neighbor told you about Christ and you rejected him. The good news has come near to you. For some is good news, and for some it will be their final condemnation. You had the good news, you rejected it. in the Luke introduction and commentary, it says, perhaps a town will not receive them. Then they are to go into its streets with their message. They are to tell people two things. First, they must wipe the dust off their feet against them, for this symbolic action is an action that tells the citizens in symbol that they have placed themselves outside the people of God. Second, they are to say that the rejection of their message does not alter the realities. It was nothing less than the kingdom of God that had come near. In rejecting the preachers, they were not simply rejecting a couple of poor itinerants, but the very kingdom of God. That has serious consequences. The people have drawn down judgment on themselves. That day is not explained, but clearly it means the dreadful day of judgment. And finally, in verse 12, he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day from Sodom than that town. What? More bearable on that day for Sodom? You know what Sodom was, right? Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had to leave, and God was so fed up with the sin, especially sexual sin there, that he was going to rain down brimstone and destroy those cities and everyone in them with a very painful method, sulfur and fire from the sky. What? It will be more bearable than on the day of Sodom than it will be for the town who rejects the messengers of Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. Because painful suffering for a time does not even compare to the eternal conscious torment of those who are finally damned to hell because they rejected Christ. And really, they're damned to hell, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, because of their own sin. But when they've received the message of Christ and rejected it, their condemnation is even more complete. And so this is a very damning judgment for those who refuse the gospel. Sodom is the epitome of an evil place in the Old Testament. People still use it as an example. Sodomy and sodomites and all the words that are connected there remind us of the wickedness that was there. And the punishment was severe. And yet those who refuse the gospel today will find themselves in a worse place even than that. So we have the same mission, in a sense. We don't have the same location or time period, but we're given this mission to go out and share the gospel and to prepare people to receive Christ. Remember, our big idea is that gospel work is a partnership between all believers. We're all to partner in it. We do. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing that we partner with each other by encouraging each other to go about the business of presenting the gospel to others. Part of our aim for discipleship here is that we're training you to do that and training you to lead your own families, but also those beyond your own family. That's why we do D6. If you're not presently coming to D6, I would like you to come and try it out sometime, because this is a chance for you to continue growing and learning. It's a partnership between all of us. And then we have the opportunities to partner with parachurch ministries like what Wyatt just presented. He went to Brazil with Johnny and friends, and he's talking about another Christian ministry, which is the Walk for Life for First Care, which is a great ministry where they present the gospel. We have, last week, Ron and Carol shared about that ministry. We have all these partnerships. We have John, who's our missions mobilizer, who helps to get missionaries connected with churches. And we have all of this to do. But we should focus on our own part first. Remember, the Great Commission was Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and all the rest of the world after. We need to start in our own self, in our own places where we have. And we have a privilege to send all these other ministries and support them and pray for them. But don't forget that you have a mission. God's put you in a specific place with specific people. And remember what he said to Paul. I have people in this city who are my own. And I don't know if it was here or my previous church, I preached that passage, and it's talking about you don't know who those people are. The Lord does. He just wants us to be faithful. He just wants us to go and do that work that he's called us to do. He'll take care of the results. Again, the results are not really up to us anyway. The obedience is up to us. If their peace does not follow, then we don't lose our peace. And we move on to the next place of mission. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. And we'll remember those three things. The gospel work is ABC, antagonistic to many. Best with support. It's not something to do on your own. Partner up. Find someone that will encourage you and maybe even go along with you. And see, commanded by our Lord. And so as we close this morning, I'm going to leave you with this question. What will you do with the gospel of peace with which you are entrusted? What will you do with the gospel of peace with which you've been entrusted? You have been given this great gift. And by the way, there's many lay people that I would argue have led more people to Christ than probably most preachers. I know that for a fact. My dad, he was a State Farm insurance agent. He used to say, like a good neighbor, Daryl is there. He led many people to Christ in his office. And I know that many of you have done the same, either in an office or in a work situation or a neighbor. And that's actually how it should be, right? The gifts are given to the church to prepare them to do the works of ministry. We are all to do it together. And so, again, what will you do with the gospel of peace you've been entrusted with? I'm going to challenge you to think about this question. Maybe write it down if you're a note taker. What will you do with the gospel of peace that you've been entrusted with? Who can you bring it to? Start with prayer. Pray for the Lord. We will probably do that again this holiday season. We were praying last year for people that we wanted to see come to know Christ. But last year was a little more of a focus on, can we get them to visit the church and then they'll hear the gospel message? And that was great. And we presented the gospel message to many visitors. You brought them. I'm thankful you did. Now I'm going to put you a little more out of your comfort zone, perhaps, and say, what are you going to do to present that message to them? Not waiting till they come and happen to show up and maybe hear me or someone else preach, but actually you sharing. And that's what's exciting, is that we have the ability to learn that process and teach each other and share testimonies and see what the Lord will do. So I'm going to ask you to pray about that. Ask the Lord, how can I do better in this area? What is it that's holding me back? Do you feel like you don't trust the promises of Scripture? That could be. Sometimes we hesitate. We have to say, I believe, help my unbelief. And sometimes we just need to light a fire under ourselves so we can get moving. And so if that's what you need to do, then do it. And that's a good reason, by the way, to be part of a D6 or a women's study or a men's study or youth group if you're a middle schooler or high schooler, so that you can get spurred on, come to church regularly. Don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but come to church and be part of the body of Christ. If you haven't signed up for the dinners, Barry's right there. He probably can squeak you in somewhere if you haven't already done it, right? So be part of the fellowship of Christ. Be encouraged by one another and challenge one another. So ask yourself this question, and if you're so bold on your way out, maybe present the question to someone else and have that conversation. What are we going to do with this gospel of peace that we've been entrusted with? Let me pray a blessing on that question, that the Lord would help us as a church to answer it, that we may have this great passion to grow the kingdom. Really, that's what I see in this passage, where Jesus says, pray for workers, Maybe sometimes we think of it a little bit wrong. We're praying for the church to grow. We're praying for people to attend the church. But maybe we need to make our thinking bigger. That we aren't just asking for people to show up here that will attend the church, but we're praying for other workers that can get out there and do the work that we should already be doing, and if we're not, we need to work on that. And think of it in a much bigger perspective. So let's pray the Lord's blessing on that. And I'm praying that His Holy Spirit would put a burning fire in your chest this morning that would make you say, I got to get on this. This is part of my duty to Christ for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your message this morning through Your word. Through the faithful Luke who wrote these wonderful things down for us, but really we know, Lord, that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they're Your words. And that's Your challenge to us, Lord, that not only are we to do the work of the gospel and in presenting the kingdom to the community around us, but we're actually to do that at the same time as we pray for You to have bring others to do that work with us. That this is a partnership, Lord, between all believers. And You've given us this privilege, Lord, to have our own little spheres of influence in life, and not one person in this entire sanctuary does not have people that are unique to them, that only they might be the one to share the gospel with someone. Lord, I pray right now that Your Holy Spirit would put a burning fire within each of us, that we would finally, if we haven't already, take seriously the commands of Scripture regarding the Great Commission. Lord, that if it's something that You need to convict someone of, I pray that You would do that. Not conviction, condemnation, but conviction, Lord, that leads to repentance, that leads to fruit. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people on fire to grow Your kingdom. As we see this world and all the problems in it, let us remember, Lord, that the victory is already won through Christ, that we are going to come out of this undefeated, that Jesus Himself keeps us, all who are His, so that no matter what happens, if we're rejected by friends, if we lose our families because they reject the gospel, that we never lose our peace because we never lose our Jesus. Do this work, Lord, I pray, in our hearts, that we may have a fiery passion to see the lost come to Christ. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name.